Praise the Lord. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Stand Your Ground. For several weeks, we've been talking about the subject of authority as part of a larger discussion we've been having this year on the kingdom of God. And we have defined authority this way: authority is delegated power. We've used the example of a policeman. A policeman has no power in and of himself to stop traffic, but he's authorized by the state to represent them, to act in their name with the backing of the state. He's authorized to utilize their power, in other words. Authority is permission to act for another in their name, backed by their power. Now, we've discussed all this in some detail already. We've been authorized by God to act for him in this earth in the name of Jesus Christ as his representative, with the assurance that he will back us with his power. Now, we've made the point that God made men to reign on this earth. We were made to reign. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We were made to reign on this earth with God as his under rulers. The Bible begins with men reigning on earth, and the Bible ends with men reigning on earth. But man's God-given authority was lost when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, regained man's lost authority and dominion. We spent quite a bit of time looking at that passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19, down to chapter 2, verse 6, where it just lines out what Jesus did for us to restore authority to us. And we've made the point that because we're born again, we now have the same position of authority that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ has at the right hand of the Father. We were raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. We have that position of authority, and we are now to reign in life by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17 says, those who have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. See, we're supposed to show Jesus to this world. And one of the ways we do it is by exercising his authority in his name and doing his works by his power in and through us. We've discussed that in some detail as well. Now, we began last week to talk about if Jesus has all power and all authority, which he does, and if he has given that to the church, which he has, why do we still have trouble? Why do we still have trouble with the devil? Why do we still have trouble with the issues of life? We began to talk about that, and I want to continue that discussion tonight. We made this point, well, let me say it this way and then I'll say that. If you're going to walk in the authority that Jesus obtained for you in his resurrection, you're going to have to understand some things about the nature of life in this sin-cursed earth. Last week we looked at John chapter 12, verse 31. In fact, we can turn there because that's not a real familiar verse. Let me reread that. There are other verses that talk about this, but we'll just give you one here. John chapter 12. Verse 31, Jesus made this statement just literally days before he went to the cross. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. At the cross, the devil was judged, but he is not yet subjugated. You need to understand that. He has been judged, but he has not yet been subjugated. The devil's authority over the human race was broken at the cross, but he has not yet been removed from human contact. At the return of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians, the second chapter, tells us that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That includes the devil. He will confess Jesus is Lord. Now, how many of you know it won't be a confession that'll save him? because he won't be doing it voluntarily. He will be subjugated. He will be forced to acknowledge Jesus as the rightful ruler of the universe. But he's been judged, but he has not yet been subjugated. He hasn't been removed from human contact. But at the return of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, including the devil. And at that point, he will be permanently removed from human contact. Right now, the devil still has some time left on this earth. And the Bible tells us, in fact, you can turn here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible tells us he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh, that reminds me. I had a massive computer mess up last night. I make several outlines. I handwrite one, very rough, then I type it up. It's done by Thursday night, and then on Friday I revise it. Sometimes people say, what, do you memorize these? You seem to know it so well. No, I go over it a lot. But last night, don't know what happened, but out of 4 pages, 2 got deleted. And for the first time ever, I had no written copy. I normally write it out and then type it in. But, you know, my husband says, oh, you'd save time if you just type it in. I'm here to tell you, I'll never do that again. I'm here to tell you. So I really had to praise the Lord. It took me a while. I told Lou for about the first 15 minutes, I did not glorify God. But then I got it together. I got to do what I tell you guys to do. But the reason I said that is I told you to turn to this verse. I remember a great line that I had on one of those missing pages that isn't in this outline. So praise the Lord, because I had to sit down and redo it this morning. But okay, praise the Lord. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is a fact of life in the sin-cursed earth in which we live. Now, let me say this. When we say devil, and when Scripture uses the word devil here like this, there really is a being called the devil. We looked a few weeks ago at his origins. He was an archangel, Lucifer, until he rebelled against God. But when the Bible uses the word devil, and when we're using it, in these lessons, we're using the word as an inclusive term, meaning the devil himself, meaning his works, and meaning the multitudes of demons who inhabit the invisible realm on this earth. Because like I said last week, probably none of us in here, not you, will have direct dealings with the devil himself. We're too small for that. We're too low scale for that. I can't think of the way I want to say it, but we're not big enough for him to mess with us personally. What we'll deal with is his works, and the demons or the devils that inhabit the invisible realm in this world. Now, we've made this point that the hardships and sufferings of life are here because of sin, beginning with Adam's sin in the beginning, and they're all ultimately traceable back to the devil as the first rebel in the universe. And the devil and his demons are actively at work in this earth, influencing the hearts and the minds of men to try to keep them blinded to the reality of God and his kingdom, and to try to motivate them to continue acting in ways that are contrary to God. The authority that we have been given does not mean we can stop or remove all the troubles of life. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Now that's a whole lesson in and of itself, but he showed us how men with God in them, because he lived on earth as a man with the Father in him, he showed us how men can exercise authority and overcome even in adverse situations. And then he went to the cross to pay for our sins and make it possible for us to be born again as overcomers. So, yeah, you're going to have trouble, but there is a solution. Our authority does not mean we can stop or remove all the troubles of life. It means, like Jesus did, we can exercise authority over the devil and his demons and the conditions they produce through manipulating the minds of men and the circumstances in this earth. We can exercise authority over the devils and over the circumstances that are ultimately traceable back to them. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6. When I get to the part where we talk about the devil tries to intimidate us, I'll put in the line that flashed through my mind a few minutes ago that is not in version number 2 here. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, we pointed out last week that this verse 12, says we wrestle with the devil. You need to understand that. See, we're laying some ground rules. If the devil is a defeated foe, if I have authority over him, why do I still have trouble? Why do I still have problems? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. We wrestle with the devil. Now, that word wrestle actually comes from a word that means to vibrate. And the idea here is that the devil tries to shake us or sway us off of God's word. Have you ever had your cell phone sitting on the edge of the table and you got it on vibrate? You know exactly what happens. It goes right off the table. Why? Because when you vibrate something, it moves. It moves. He tries to vibrate us or shake us to sway us. And we're told here that he does it through wiles. Now, that word wiles means mental strategies. The Amplified says through deceit. Satan works on people. And when I say Satan, like I say, you're probably not going to encounter Satan directly. It's the demons or the devils who are present, the fallen angels who went with him when he rebelled. He presents us with lies, lies to our mind, lies through through the culture, lies through TV, lies through other people, lies through circumstances. He presents us with lies. Now, a lie is anything that contradicts God's word. A lie is anything that contradicts God's word. We think of a lie as, "Johnny, did you break that dish?" "No, Mommy, I didn't break that dish," when he threw it on the floor. Then that is a lie. But a lie is anything that contradicts God's word. See, Satan comes to steal the word of God from us. Jesus said that in Mark, the 4th chapter. He comes to steal the word of God through thoughts, through circumstances, through persecution, through affliction. He presents us with things that contradict God's word in the hope that we'll say, "That's right, God's word is not true." Thoughts that say, "God doesn't love you, God's not for you, God's not with you," in the hope that we'll say, "That's right, God doesn't love me." Nowhere does the Bible tell us to beware of the power of the devil, because his power was broken at the cross, in the resurrection. It tells us to beware of his mental strategies. A circumstance hits, like this person I was talking to today. I mean, to look at their life, you'd think that God is in Tahiti taking a vacation from helping this person. But that's not true. That's a lie. Oh, it looks that way, and it feels that way, and the devil's hitting this person with thoughts. That's where you have to know how the devil works. We don't battle the devil. "Oh, I'm fighting the devil." Why? He's defeated. We don't battle him because we already defeated him and his works through and with our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have to do now is enforce his defeat in our lives. And we do that through using the armor of God. God's armor is his word. Psalm 91, verse 4, out of the Living Bible. I love this. It says, "His faithful promises are your armor. Now, we began to discuss this last week, and I want to continue tonight with our discussion of how to enforce the devil's defeat, because that's what all of us have to do. That's the battle you face, if I can say it that way. That's the fight of faith. You're not battling to get things. God's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's blessed you with everything you need to live this life and the life to come. The fight or the battle is with the devil as he attempts to sway you from your stand on God's word through lies, through things that contradict the word of God. Now, we made the point last week that the same epistle that tells us how we were raised up with Christ to the same position of authority the Lord Jesus Christ has, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, that same epistle, which is Ephesians over in chapter 1 and chapter 2, tells us we're seated with him in heavenly places. That same epistle tells us how to enforce the devil's defeat. It's here in chapter 6. Let me just reread the whole passage. Start in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we've discussed a few verses. We're going to discuss some more, and next week we'll discuss more. We won't get it all in tonight. To deal with the devil, we are told to put on the armor of God. The armor of God is God's word. Now, this phrase, put on here, put on the armor of God, it literally means to sink into, like sinking into a feather bed or a feather pillow, or to sink into something like clothing. That's what your Greek dictionary will say, to sink into something like clothing. The word can be used literally or figuratively. It is used to mean put on clothes, but it's also used figuratively. Now, I said this last week. Some have mistaken this passage here about God's armor to mean to deal with the devil, you need to imagine yourself putting on the specific pieces of armor listed here. You know, imagine that you put on your helmet of salvation, and then you put on your breastplate of righteousness, then you strap on your loin belt of truth, then you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then you take up your shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and you're ready to go. But that misses the point. And if you've ever tried to do that, I already know that you didn't get any results from doing that. Everybody to whom this epistle was first written would have been familiar with Roman armor, because Rome, the Roman Empire, controlled the known world at that time, including the world of the Bible, the biblical world. So the people who lived in Ephesus would have had Roman soldiers on the street like we got policemen on the street, and they would have been in full armor. And Rome, if you study the history, for many centuries was unbeatable. A Roman soldier in full armor conveyed a picture of unbeatable, unstoppable. See, that's the picture Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to convey here. If you have the armor of God on, if you have sunk into the word of God, you'll be unbeatable. Now, the interesting thing, these specific pieces of armor listed here represent categories of information from the word of God, which we need if we're going to deal effectively with the devil's defeat and enforce his defeat effectively. We'll discuss the pieces of armor next week, I think. But the point for our discussion tonight is that if you use God's word properly, if you learn how to use the word of God properly, you'll be unbeatable in your encounters with the devil. I'm not saying you won't have encounters with the devil. In fact, I'm saying you will, but you'll be unbeatable. Now, this word Put on the whole armor of God. Let me give you some examples of how it's used elsewhere in the New Testament to help you understand what it meant to the readers here, okay? They would never have imagined strapping on a helmet, strapping on a breastplate, strapping on a loin belt. That would not have come into their mind. You don't have to turn to these verses, but I've got some references down here. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 27, says that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. It's the same word. We put on Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that talks about what happens to our bodies at the resurrection of the dead. You know how they'll be transformed? They'll be glorified. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Both of those examples, we put on Christ when we're born again, and we put on immortality and incorruption when our bodies are raised from the dead. Both of those ideas convey a complete and permanent transformation. In other words, when I put on my glorified body, my body will be transformed. When I put on Christ, my spirit was transformed. How many of you know? I didn't just paste a little picture of Jesus on my heart. Jesus, by his life and spirit, came into me and transformed my spirit. And when my body's raised from the dead and glorified, we're not just going to put a little Halloween costume on me that's all glowy and gold, sparkly. No, my body is going to be permanently changed. So put on the armor of God means that your thinking is permanently transformed or your mind is renewed. It's just another way of saying get your mind renewed. We could do a whole lesson on this, but Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul writing to Christians, verses 1 and 2, he tells them, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, something can happen in your mind that will transform you. And it goes on to say, if you do that, you'll prove the will of God. I'm paraphrasing there. But the point for our... Let me read... I've got a partial translation from the Amplified. Let's read that. It says, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes. In other words, if you're going to effectively enforce the devil's defeat, you have to learn to see reality as it truly is. This is different than pretend strapping on a few pieces of armor. It's learning to see reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. Reality is found in the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word, O God, is truth. Now, if you look that word truth up, the basic word for truth is reality. I copied this straight out of Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Greek Words. The word truth means the reality lying at the basis of an appearance. That's good. Have you ever had it appear as though there's no hope? According to what you could see, you're going down the tubes. Have you ever had it look like God has forsaken you? Have you ever had it look like you're defeated and you're going to fail? That's what it looks like. But if you look deeper, past what you can see, you see reality as it truly is. You're more than a conqueror through him who loves you. And he's causing all things to work together for good in your situation. In other words, through studying God's word, we learn to see things differently. And when you see things as God sees them, then you're ready to deal with the devil. Now you might say, well, what do you mean by all that? And I would say, I am glad you came because I am going to talk about that. I'm going to give you some examples as we work through this tonight. There's more to reality than the information your senses give you. There are unseen realities. And if you're going to enforce the devil's defeat, you must learn to see things from God's point of view. That's what it means, in part, to put on the armor of God, to sink down into His Word, or to put on His Word in a transformational way. Just as much as His life transformed your spirit and His life will transform your body at the resurrection of the dead, your thinking gets transformed. You know, when bad stuff happens to me, it never occurs to me that God did it to me. I never have to deal with, gosh, what's God trying to do here? Because if it's bad, it didn't come from Him. I've put that on. My mind has been transformed in that area. That's my instantaneous reaction. Doesn't even occur to me that God might somehow be messing with me. Whole can of worms for another day. Okay, let me give you some examples. Look at Luke 13. Let's look at some people who did not see reality as it truly is, and they were in bondage because they didn't see reality as it truly is. Luke chapter 13, let me start in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Here's a lady who's crippled because of the direct action of an evil spirit. Now, we've said this before. Is every illness and physical infirmity the direct result of an evil spirit? Not necessarily. But indirectly, the devil is responsible for all of it as the first rebel in the universe, because through sin, death entered the world, and sickness and infirmity, that's all lesser forms of death. We discussed that when we discussed healing, okay? But we're told here this lady's problem was a direct result of a devil. Okay. And verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, notice how He dealt with this lady. This isn't the point I'm going for, but it reaffirms some things we've been saying. Jesus prayed here. But He didn't ask the Father to do something for him. He did what He was authorized to do. He was authorized to administer the power of God and set captives free by destroying the works of the devil. That's what He did. We could do the whole lesson on that. Okay, He laid His hands on her. Verse 13, and He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. By the time Jesus came to earth, the Pharisees had added a whole list of rules to the law of Moses, and part of the rules dealt with what work you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, and going for healing was considered work. That's why they're upset here. So they're saying Jesus is violating the Sabbath law. It wasn't God's law, it was the Pharisees' law. Okay, verse 15, then the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, the point we're going for here is this. According to Jesus, this gal was a daughter of Abraham. That means she is a covenant Jew. She's in covenant relationship with Almighty God, what we know as the Old Covenant. If we were to study it out, one of the benefits of being in covenant relationship with God, Exodus 15, 26, He told Israel, if you will obey me and keep my commands, I'll be your doctor. I am Jehovah Rapha. That's the word used there. Rapha means literally physician. I am the Lord, your physician. Part of the benefit of the covenant with God was she had a doctor named Jesus or Jehovah, whatever you want to call it. In other words, healing was her covenant right We could do a lesson on that. We did some things about healing in the Old Testament when we studied healing. But the point for our discussion is this. Here is a woman in covenant with Almighty God who has promised her healing. I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. Yet she was bound by the devil. Reality is God was her doctor, and she had a covenant promise of physical healing, but she was bound by the devil for 18 years because for whatever reason, she did not know and act on who and what she was in reality. You couldn't see it, but that woman had every right to be healed. In reality, if you look beyond the appearance, somebody bound by the devil, you got somebody who had a covenant right to be free. But for whatever reason, we don't get any details, she either didn't know it or she didn't act on it. Now, look at Matthew 14. See, reality is everything as God sees it. When God looked at that gal, he didn't look at her and say, "That poor sick woman, I'm just so sad about that, I'm so sorry about it." No, he saw reality as it truly is. If he's sad about anything, he's sad that she doesn't see her covenant rights. He saw her as a daughter of Abraham. He saw her as someone with whom he was in covenant. He saw her as someone with the right to be free from the bondage the devil had imposed on her. Now, here in Matthew 14, let me start in verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Here we got a man who can walk on water who almost drowned. Would you agree with that assessment? It's a guy that can walk on water. How do I know? Because he did. He walked out to Jesus, and then he walked back with Jesus. Yet he almost drowned. A man who can walk on water who almost drowned. Why? Because he had more faith in what he could see and feel than in what Jesus said. When he saw the wind boisterous, now you don't see wind, you see what the wind is doing. He must have taken his eyes off Jesus and saw the waves, and he got afraid. He doubted. And it cut off the power. All I'm trying to get you to see is reality isn't the way things look to your eyes. Reality is the way it looks to God. Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, well, he could walk on water, but he can't do it anymore. Ha ha. Jesus didn't cut off the power. When he was sinking, he was still a man who could walk on water, according to reality as it truly is. Look at Matthew 17. The first 13 verses describe Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and Peter and John come down off the mountain, and they find that his disciples been trying to cast a devil out without success. Verse 14, "And when they were come down to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now stop right there for just a second. Here, this demon-possessed kid is brought to the disciples for help, and the disciples can't cast the devil out. Okay? Now hold your finger there and go back to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And let me read you verse 1. Now, I'll ask you, is Matthew 17 before or after Matthew 10? After. Good, you're still listening to me. Okay. Matthew 10, this happened, what I'm going to read now, happened before the Matthew 17 thing where the disciples couldn't cast the devil out. Verse 1, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had called unto him his 12 disciples," He gave them power. The word is literally authority in the Greek. He gave them authority against unclean spirits. To what? Cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. 7 chapters earlier, Jesus gave them authority to cast a devil out. We got men who are empowered to cast out a devil who can't cast out a devil. The way things look isn't necessarily the way things are. How many of you would agree? They looked in Matthew 17 like men who can't cast out a devil. Just like Peter looked like a man who couldn't walk on water. Just like that lady who was bowed over looked like a lady who had no covenant relationship with God. It's not how it looks. According to what you can see, it's how it is in reality, which is according to how God sees it. Now, I'm back in Matthew 17. Let me keep reading here. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus wasn't happy about this. Just like he wasn't happy at the unbelief before Lazarus's tomb. If you heard last week's lesson. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Now listen to this. And Jesus said unto them, because I withdrew my power and my sovereign wisdom, I saw that this would be a good time for you to not be able to do it. Oh, I think I read it wrong. When I used to teach school, if I knew they weren't paying attention, I'd be lecturing and I'd start talking about how, you know, George Washington was actually a being from the planet Zadok and he brought transmitters with him, he arrived. And eventually somebody would go, what? You know, I don't think that's right. And it became a joke. I'll check my notes. Let me check my notes here. Oh, yes, it wasn't because it was God's sovereign purpose to suddenly withdraw his power from the disciples. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. We're going to discuss that in more detail in a later lesson, because I know that's a frustrating verse to all. Hey, Jesus, it ain't that easy, but we'll get there. We're working on it. But the point for our discussion is here are men who, according to God, could cast out devils who were not able to cast out the devil. The first step in casting out the devil is seeing reality as it truly is. You've put on the armor of God. Your mind has been renewed to the way things really are in regard to you and him and his works. The challenges of life, the hardships and pain of life are real, but the power of God is more than enough to enable us to stand our ground until we experience victory in our situation. You have to understand, friends, the devil knows that if you know who you are and what you have because of the cross and the new birth, there is no stopping you. His only power over you is the lie, to convince you to act, to convince you to believe and act on a lie and give up or back down in the situation. That's how he works on all of us. Everybody in here can tell me about the times you gave up and backed down, including me. He bombards us with lies. You aren't. You can't. You have no power here. This is hopeless. It's not working. It hasn't worked in the past. It didn't work for the pastor. What makes you think it would work for you? It's not working. It won't work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I'm not saying that the problems that we face aren't real. I'm saying that according to the Word of God, according to reality as it truly is, everything you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. So you have to learn from the Word of God how to release the power of God in your situation, and then all of us are good at that. You've been doing that. If you understand any of the stuff we've been talking about, you have released power in your situation. You have. When you spoke to your mountain, power was released. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, if you demand anything in my name, I'll do it. Power was released. And we'll discuss that more in later lessons as well. Power was released. But here's exactly what happened. Because you're new at this, maybe you needed 1,000 kilowatts of power. And you're about up to a megabyte. I don't know my watts and megabytes, but you get the point. You needed this much power. and to get the job fully done, and you release this much power. So there wasn't dynamic change, but how many of you know, a little termite, if he keeps working on your foundation, he's going to get the job done. It might take him a while, but he's going to get the job done. The difference between you and the termite is the termite doesn't back down. But you do, and I do, when we don't see results. Why? Because we haven't fully put on the armor of God. Our thinking has not been transformed to see reality as it truly is. And reality as it truly is I've won. I've already won. I won in the resurrection victory. See, you have to learn how to release the power of God in your situation and then be able to stand your ground while the power of God through the Word of God works in your situation. And in later lessons, we'll discuss that in more detail, how the power of God through the Word of God works. Go back to Ephesians. Let's look at verse 13 in some detail. This has taken me longer than I thought it would. Surprise, surprise. It's like that never happens. Oh, dear. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, we've read verse 11 and 12. 11, put on the armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, because we wrestle against the powers of the air. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This verse says, we put on the armor of God. Take unto you is the same thing as put on. It's the same Greek thing. Take unto you, put on, be transformed by the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, stand. Let's talk about each of those words. Withstand, having done all, and stand. The word withstand means to set oneself against, and is translated resist. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read verse 8. You have an adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The next verse says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. It's the same word as stand here, resist him. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So the first thing, in the evil day, what is the evil day? It's the day when Satan brings trouble to you, either directly or indirectly, okay? Resist the devil. To resist the devil, first off, you must know that Satan is the source of the trouble, either directly or indirectly, and that you are authorized to stand against the devil and destroy the works of the devil in your life. That's the first thing you need to know. And then you must recognize the lies of the enemy in your situation and stand against them or resist them with the truth of God's word. How many of you know when that initial onslaught hits, it can seem like there's no hope and it's bigger than God? Well, how do you resist that? By looking it in the face and saying, you're not bigger than God. And there is a solution here. I may not know it yet, but he does, and he will help me. He'll guide me with his eyes. You're resisting the lie of the circumstance combined with the thoughts of the devil that this is bigger than God, that you're going down the tubes, that there is no hope, that there is no help. You resist the lies that you can see, that you can feel with the truth of God's word. Okay. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, or that you may be able to withstand or resist the lies of the devil with the truth of God's word, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all. Now that phrase, having done all, in the Greek is literally having overcome all. Having done all is literally having overcome all. Now that's important. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or resist the lies of the devil in the evil day and overcome all. That's step two, if I can say it that way. Overcome all. All in context is the devil and his attacks. Now, you're familiar. In fact, let's turn there. We'll be back here to Ephesians, but turn to Revelation chapter 12. This is a familiar verse. We sang it tonight, but let's turn there for a minute. And we'll go back to Ephesians in just a second. Revelation 12:11 speaks of the saints of God overcoming the devil. Verse 11 in Revelation 12, and they overcame him, that's the devil in context, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Saints of God overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto the death. Now, we're going to focus on blood of the Lamb and word of their testimony primarily, but let me just make one comment about that last point. They love not their lives unto the death. If you read the whole context here, the context there is dying as a martyr. In other words, they were willing to die as martyrs if necessary. Probably most of us here in America aren't going to be called to do that. I do think the church will be gone before things get that bad. But if they're not, guess what? God's grace will enable us if we have to deal with something like that. I'm not going to turn there, but Acts chapter 7 talks about Stephen, the first martyr, his death. And you read that, it's spectacular. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever read that. And there's historical accounts of early Christians being burned at the stake, being thrown to the lions, and they're singing and praising God. That's not a natural thing to do. That was the grace of God that they needed to deal with that. So if we would ever have to face that situation, the grace of God would be there. I have no doubt of that. Now, believe me, I don't want to get eaten by a lion. That would be horrible. But nobody in heaven who was eaten by a lion, and there are people in heaven who were eaten by lions, none of them are crying over it tonight. Why? It was temporary. I'm not trying to minimize it. It's just taking everything in perspective. But the point for our discussion is this. We could do a whole lesson on this, and we will revisit this thought in a later lesson. If you can develop this attitude as you face the hardships of life, the very worst thing that can happen here is I'll die. Oh yeah, and I'll go to be with Jesus. That's the very worst thing that can happen here. I'll die. Yeah, but what if it takes you 2 weeks to starve to death? Well, there are people in heaven who it took 2 weeks to starve to death, and they're not crying over the fact that they starved to death. I'm not saying that would be pleasant, but I'm saying in terms of eternity, it's nothing. And when you develop that attitude, it can really help you deal with fear. And fear can keep you from effectively exercising your authority. Now, that's another lesson for another day. We will deal with that. Okay, now the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb has to do with what Jesus has done for us, provided for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, which made possible the new birth. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have authority. Through the new birth, we have become partakers of eternal life, and we have actual, literal union with Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul starts this passage about how to enforce the devil's defeat in verse 10. We've said nothing about verse 10 yet. Let's reread it and make a comment. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul begins his instructions on how to enforce the devil's defeat with this statement, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, let me read that to you out of the 20th century translation. I've got it on your outline. We could do whole lessons on this. But Paul says, for the future, find strength in your union with the Lord and in the power which comes from his might. Because you're born again, you are in union with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a partaker of the power that raised him from the dead when he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, and every work of the devil. You faced and defeated the devil legally 2,000 years ago in and through your substitute Jesus. Jesus was there at the cross, in the grave, and in the resurrection for you as you. We've talked about this. He did that for you, not for him. He didn't need to do it. You were under the dominion of the devil and powerless to free yourself. So he went under the dominion of death, hell, and the grave, and the power of the devil in order to bring you out. He defeated all those things for you as you. I say that to say, the biggest thing in your life that you're looking at now, you already beat it. You already beat it legally through your substitute. See, we said earlier, if you knew who you are and what you have because you're in union with Christ, if you knew who you are and what you have, there's no stopping you because you've already defeated it. That's why the devil works so hard to keep information from people and then to try to sway us off that information through circumstances and thoughts which contradict the Word of God. See, if you came up to me with a plastic gun, I don't care how much you roared at me, I don't care how much you tried to scare me, it wouldn't happen because that has no power over me. The devil, and I know you've heard this, but it's the truth, the devil is way more afraid of you than you are of him. He remembers when you beat him through your substitute, and his goal now is to keep you from knowing it, because if you knew it and acted on it, there'd be no stopping you. You defeated whatever it is you're looking at 2,000 years ago, legally, and you now face the devil now, right now. Forget 2,000 years ago. Now, because of the 2,000 year ago victory at the cross, you were able to be born again, and you're now in vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a finger of the victor. You are a toe of the winner of that contest. You are the elbow of the one who defeated you. See, when he's talking about being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that means recognizing that you're in union with the power of his might that raised Christ from the dead. That's how he starts out his discussion of enforcing the devil's defeat. You're in union with all power and full provision. See, that's the blood of the Lamb. It purchased that for you. To the blood of the Lamb, you must now add the word of your testimony. Remember what we said testimony is. Testimony is not standing up in church and saying, "The Lord saved me on June 10th, 1975. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but we've really watered down testimony. If you ever get called to court and they ask you to give testimony, they don't want you to sit there and tell them you got saved on June 10th, 1975. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. They want you to tell them what you saw and what you know to be the truth to the best of your ability. Testimony, and this is straight out of the dictionary, testimony is authoritative evidence based on observation or knowledge. When you give testimony in court, you tell what you know to be true to the best of your knowledge. See, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb made me a conqueror. The blood of the Lamb made me an overcomer. But if I don't know it, I can't add my testimony to it. And if in the midst of the circumstance, the problem has more reality to me than the victory that I won through my substitute and the victory that I'm in union with through the new birth, if what I see and feel has a greater reality, I'm not going to testify to the truth. I'm going to testify what I see and feel. I can't walk on water. I can't stand up straight because Satan's got me bound. I can't cast out a devil. I guess it's just not the Lord's will. See, we add the word of our testimony to the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's two elements involved in the word of our testimony. One is knowledge of God's word, which reveals what he has done for us through Jesus. You got to know the truth to testify to the truth. And then secondly, the second part of our testimony is action. We believe and then we speak what God has done for us. The number one way you act on God's word is to say God's word, is to speak it out of your mouth. We said this a couple weeks ago. The word believe actually comes from two Anglo-Saxon words. The word be, which means to live or to exist, and the word lephon, which conveys the idea of accordance. To believe means to live in accordance with. The number one way you express your agreement with anything, the number one way you believe, is to speak what you have accepted as true. To believe means to live in accordance with. The number one way you express your agreement with anything is through the words of your mouth. And we've made this point over and over again. Authority is exercised through words. That Roman centurion said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, "You don't have to come to my house to heal my son. All you got to do is speak, because I understand you're a man of authority, and I am too. I'm a centurion in the Roman army. If I speak to one of my men, he does what I say, because I'm backed by the power of Rome. And I see, Jesus, when you speak, things happen, because you're backed by a power that's greater than me, that's greater than this sickness in my son." Now, at the moment you believe and say what God says about your situation, you have overcome. See, we're talking about Ephesians 6:13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, resist the lies, and then overcome. Now, you thought overcome meant my problem goes away. No, that's part two. To overcome is to believe and speak. At the moment you believe what God says and say what God says about your situation, you have overcome. The moment you take your stand on God's word and speak it out, you've enforced Satan's defeat in this situation. The moment you take your stand on his word and speak it out, you've enforced Satan's defeat. You've won. Now, you may not see the victory yet, but we don't go by what we see. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." The moment you take your stand on the word of God and agree with what he says and speak it out of your mouth, you've overcome. You have overcome. Now, once you've recognized the devil's lies and resisted them with the truth, you've overcome. Then you stand in the power and authority of the Lord until the devil backs down. See, verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, the word of God, that you may be able to withstand or resist the devil in the evil day and overcome." Take your stand on the word of God. Remember last week we talked about the two-edged sword? You swing the two-edged sword when you add your testimony to what God says. You've won then. Now, see, I know that doesn't register on us because we go, "Yeah, but I still hurt, and it's not working, and look at the mess." See, that you're walking by what you see, and what you see doesn't take into account all the facts. You've got to put on the armor of God. You've got to learn to see reality as it truly is. It's like I said before, one reason I keep saying this stuff over and over and over again is initially it doesn't even register on us. But if we hear it enough, it's going to penetrate. And you know what? You're going to stand up in the face of that thing, and you're going to, out of your mouth, speak the word of God, dig your heels in, and this time you're not going to back down. And you know what? He's going to back down. Let me read you. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. I just thought this was an awesome translation. It's from the the Revised English Version. This is verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's King James. Listen to the Revised English Version. "Clothe yourself with the whole panoply," or armor, that's an old-fashioned word, "with the whole panoply that comes from God's word, for the sole purpose that you may have explosive and dynamic power to stand proud and upright, face to face, and eyeball to eyeball against the roads that the slanderer would try to pave into your mind." That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Once you have resisted the devil or set yourself against him and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you must now stand. Withstand, overcome, stand. Withstand is resist him. Overcome is believe and speak the word of God, take your stand on the word of God, and now you stand. The word stand is actually used three times here in Ephesians 6. It's used in verse 11, "Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand." It's used in verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God so you can stand." And then in verse 14, "Stand therefore." Let's talk for a few minutes about what it means to stand. Once you resist the lies of the devil, once you take your stand on God's word by believing and speaking the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, now you stand. The word means to cause to stand firm, to establish, to firmly place. To stand means to stand your ground, your position of victory in and through Jesus. See, you want to talk about your victory after you see victory. That's exactly backwards. You talk about your victory before you see it. Well, how can I talk about it before I see it? Because you already have it. You won your victory 2,000 years ago legally through your substitute, and at the new birth, you were united to it vitally. You stand in union with victory. So much we could say. Okay, once you take your stand on God's word, the attack doesn't always stop immediately. Now, that's sort of a duh statement, but let's talk about that for just a few minutes. The devil does seek to intimidate you. See, the devil goes around as a roaring lion. Why do lions roar? Because it's very intimidating. How many of you know that? A lot of animals do that. Most cat fights, you hear them outside fighting, and you think, dear me, they're killing each other. Well, they never touched each other. All they did was screech at each other. They vocalize to intimidate. The devil seeks to intimidate. You need to understand that, because if you back down from your stand on God's word, he won't go. He won't stop. That's what most of us do. We back down. But we see this clearly demonstrated in the ministry of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Gosh, the time has gone fast. Matthew chapter 8. Let me show you some things that happened in the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encountered that guy in Gadara, the madman of Gadara that lived out in the tombs and cut himself, and they bound him with chains and he broke the chains. And Jesus got into a conversation with him, and the guy was actually possessed by a legion of devils. Okay, I'm just going to read a couple verses in the interest of time. Let me read verse 29. And behold, they, that's the devils, cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And, of course, Jesus cast them out. But notice a couple of things. The devils knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Son of God. And they knew he was authorized to tell them to get out. But notice in verse 31, they said, if you cast us out. Do you know what if means? Maybe, maybe not. If you cast us out, what's the point? Well, Jesus' presence there as a man of authority, and how many of you know, he exercised his authority perfectly. We're not there yet. But Jesus, as a man of authority, his presence there did not mean they automatically had to go. He had to use his authority and command them to go. That's kind of interesting. Notice he says, have you come to torment us before the time? We'll comment on that in just a moment. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus went into the synagogue one day, and there was a man present there who had a devil. Let me start in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now stop for just a minute. The devil recognizes this is a man of authority. This is a man who has power over them. And he can do something to them if he chooses to do it. Same scenario that we read in Matthew 8. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now listen to this. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. The point for our discussion is this. He told that devil to come out, and what did the devil do? He caused the guy to have another fit. He had another seizure. Did I put, Yeah, I did. The New English Bible, it says, and the unclean spirit threw the man into convulsions. In other words, Jesus told him to go, and immediately the devil not only didn't go, but he threw another fit. Now, what if Jesus was like the disciples over in Matthew 17 when they tried to cast the devil out, and obviously the devil didn't come out right away, and maybe he threw another fit? What if Jesus would have gone, oh, well, I guess it's not the Father's will today. He's got a sovereign higher purpose for not casting the devil out. You know what? The devil would not have come out. Jesus had to, having overcome, he had to resist the devil, overcome all, and stand. And stand. But see, Jesus was highly developed in it. What do we do? I tell you what I do at the first sign that it's not working. Oh, my gosh, I guess this isn't working. Isn't that right? We all do it. Your heart goes, oh, my goodness. And we'll discuss all this in more detail. You know, we're all in the same boat here, but we're going to keep working on this till we get that boat to sail across the sea. Turn to John 4. Ooh, We'll hurry real quick here. I always think I can put this last part with next week if we have to. John chapter 4. Jesus encountered a man whose son was at the point of death. And let me start. Okay. Verse 49. John chapter 4, verse 49. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. This happened in Cana, and the guy was from Capernaum, I believe. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Jesus issued a command. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. A more modern translation says, your son's still alive. Because he was at the point of death, but he's still alive. Then inquired he of them the hour at which he began to amend. The hour at which he began to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and he himself believed in his whole house. A lot we could say about this. The point for our discussion is this. The fever broke at the hour Jesus prayed, but the implication is that a process of recovery took place. He began to amend. See, if you got a process going on, that ain't bad. That's good. But see, what we tend to do is go, oh, I guess it's not working. And the devil goes, woohoo. They stand down. I guess that's how you say it. They've stood down. Now, why does it work this way? Well, nobody knows for sure at this point, but consider these thoughts. It seems that Satan has been given free rein for a time. Bible scholars sometimes call this Adam's lease. Adam was given rulership in the earth, which he relinquished to Satan. He was given rulership for a specific period of time, and Satan is finishing out the lease since he took it from Adam. Because these devils said, are you come to torment us before the time? There's a whole lesson there, and there is clearly some truth to that. But Satan is reluctant to go, and he only does so in the face of one who knows his authority. Remember last week we read about the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. They tried to cast a devil out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. They used the name of Jesus, but the devil beat them up. So it isn't just using the name, it's knowing the authority and power behind the name. Now here's something else you need to keep in mind. This didn't seem to bother Jesus. The fact that the devil tore the man one more time, or that the healing was a process. That didn't seem to bother Jesus, so we don't need to let it bother us. Just accept it and deal with it. The problem for most of us is that we pray, and if there's no immediate changes, we waver. And Jesus clearly said in Mark 11, verses 23 and 24, where he spoke to the fig tree and it died, he said, when you speak to the mountain, you have to believe that what you say will come to pass, and don't waver. Don't doubt. Mountain moving, fig tree killing faith doesn't waver or doubt. We'll deal with that in more detail in a later lesson. It's like I said a moment ago, what if Jesus would have wavered when he cast the devil out of that man in the synagogue? The devil would not have come out, just like the devil didn't come out for his disciples who were authorized to cast the devil out. We haven't said all there is to say about enforcing the devil's defeat, but consider these points. If you're going to experience the victory that was purchased for you at the cross, you have got to learn to assess yourself and your situation, not according to what you can see, but according to what you can't see. Your senses don't have access to all the pertinent information about your situation. Let me read you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read them off the outline. Christ died for us all so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with his life who died for us and is risen again. Once convinced of this, then, I estimate no one by what is external. Even though I once estimated Christ by what is external, I no longer estimate him thus. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, he is a new being. His old being has passed away, and behold, all has become new. Whole lessons here. Jesus died so we would learn to live by the power of his might. But you cannot assess yourself anymore according to only what you see and feel. You've got to assess yourself not by what is external, but by the internal change that you are now a new being in Christ. Paul said, I used to assess Jesus by what is external, but I don't do it anymore. What does that mean? If you saw Jesus when he was walking on this earth, he looked like a Jewish carpenter. But if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, he went up and with his disciples, he let them see what was on the inside. I don't have time to read it, but they saw what was on the inside. The devil sees what's on the inside of you. The problem is you don't. But if you did, there'd be no stopping you. That's why you have to put on the armor of God. Because of your union with Christ, you are much bigger and more powerful on the inside than you are on the outside. You are part of his body. He's bigger on the inside than he is on the outside. You're part of his body, and that thing you're dealing with is under his feet and under your feet. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand your ground and enforce the devil's defeat. Amen. 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 Dear Father, thank you for your resurrection victory. Father, I'm asking you to personalize this lesson for everyone who hears it here tonight and who will hear this lesson in other formats. God, show us, expose to us our unbelief and our wavering so that we can begin to deal with it. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to see ourselves as the devil sees us. Because if we see ourselves as we really are, we will. Walk even as Jesus walked in this life. And we will destroy the works of the devil in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.